It is so good to sing praises with you. This morning we have the special privilege of having a friend of mine, Pastor Steve, is here. I want to tell you a little bit about him, so beware, I know lots, as you know. Steve comes from Newfoundland. That is in Canada, if you're wondering. He is the pastor of the second largest church in all of Newfoundland. Now there are only three. A third of Baptists attend his church. I did the math when you told me the numbers. So of all of Newfoundland, they all gather. A third of those who are Baptists attend his church. He is a founding member of the Gospel Coalition Canada. That's where we met. Struck a friendship almost immediately. A similar passion for God and his glory. A longing for Canada to know Jesus and to be loyal to his word and to stand firm. He is also part of the Gospel Coalition Atlantic Canada. Is, I think, most importantly, a man who I know and love as someone who has a heart for God, a passion to preach his word, and to see people love him and follow him. And so, Pastor Steve, it is an amazing privilege to have you here. Welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Church. You will not find a third of the Baptists in BC here, nor are we the third largest church in British Columbia in Baptists. Welcome.
Thank you, brother. Well, if I was in Newfoundland and I was going to play the stereotype, I'd say, "How is your boys?" And that's how we would greet each other. Thank you so much for having me here with you today. And if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 with me this morning. I do love your pastor. He's a dear friend. He's a fellow laborer in the ministry. Someone I look up to and admire. Someone I pray for. And because of that, I want you to know that we pray for Cloverdale Baptist Church at Calvary Baptist Church. I took note this time. I had a three and a half hour plane flight from St. John's to Toronto, and then a 5.5 hour plane flight from Toronto to here. And according to the math, I traveled 7,100 kilometers. That's how big our country is. And I went through 5 time zones. And that'll give you an idea. It's 4.5 hours ahead of you in St. John's. So our church has already met. I've had multiple texts from our leadership that they prayed for you as a church, and we pray for you often as a church body. I do ask that you would pray for Calvary Baptist and for St. John's Newfoundland. We started a church planning initiative called Mile One Mission, and I really would encourage you, if you get to a computer, if you would just type in mileonemission.ca. As Brother Rob has said, there's 542,000 people in Newfoundland and Labrador. There are only about 600 to 620 Baptists in the entire province. There are almost 2,000 Muslims. Just to give you an idea, our city is less than 1% attends any stripe of evangelical church. And so we started Mile One Mission out of Calvary Baptist, and our goal is to plant 5 to 10 churches strategically located around St. John's over the next 10 or so years. And we already have our first church planner. We already have our first intern. One of my associates that works with me at Mile One Mission flew from here to Toronto and met with another potential church planter. And we hope in the next 3 years to plant 3 more churches. But we really do covet your prayers, and we need your support. And just a prayer support more than anything. But if you go to mileonemission.ca, you can see a lot about what we are doing. And I segue into that. If you've already found yourselves to Ephesians chapter 1, you see on the screen behind me, I want to talk to you about praying to the sovereign God. You know, in church language, if you're a visitor here, or you're new to church, or you haven't been to church, there's this word that you've heard Pastor Rob pray. We've sung it. We use this word about God, sovereign, or sovereignty. But I don't think we think clearly enough about what it means to pray to the sovereign God. Now, if you haven't figured it out already, I'm a pretty extroverted guy. I don't like to sit still. I find noise my enemy, silence my enemy, not my friend. I get my batteries charged by being around people, and prayer is something that I can really struggle with. And I don't know about you, but I find that the older I get, the more around church I've been, and I talk to people about this, and I say to them, what is prayer? What is prayer? And what do you know about prayer? Prayer is something that almost everybody does, but few people, if you ever actually ask them to tell you what it is, can give you a consistent and coherent answer. If I was to get personal and a little meddly, maybe I could ask you this morning, How much time do you spend praying? Or why do you pray? Let's go even deeper into this and let's be honest within our own hearts. Is there really any power in prayer? Do we do it right? And how would you know? And if you didn't do it right, how could you fix it? Well, I believe all of the answers to these questions are found in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, if you were to take the time, and I hope you will maybe this afternoon, and read Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 to 14, Paul, under the inspiration of God, tells us that God chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That's what you'll get in the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Then he tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and it was all for his glory. Can I ask you, do you believe that this morning? Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you're wide awake here this morning. That's awesome. So if that is true, then one last question again. Well, why pray? Why pray? If God does whatever he chooses, and that's what we mean by sovereign, and if he has preordained everything, then I ask again, why pray? Well, the simple answer is this, and it'll be on the screen. God uses prayer. He uses our witnessing and our Bible reading and the doing of good works as the means by which he accomplishes his will. And that's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in his letter, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And of course, we all know that there's an emotional response to prayer. I even felt it as Pastor Rob prayed, and he prayed for those that are hurting and those that are going through times of loss. Because let me ask you this, how does it make you feel when someone comes up to you, especially if you're going through a rough time, and says, "I'm praying for you"? Does that not make you feel just a little bit better? I was really convicted in my neighborhood. I've talked a lot across this country about the need in St. John's, and I was really convicted because my neighbor across the street from me, he had lost his wife. And because we didn't interact very much, I didn't know. And I was out snow blowing my driveway and I was helping him snow blow his. And I asked him how his wife was. And he looked at me and he said she had passed away about 3 months earlier. And I was grossly convicted that I didn't know my neighborhood. And so my wife and I made it our mission that everywhere we would walk, we would try to meet people. And as we meet with them, we would engage them and tell them who we are. And we would always say, "Can I pray for you? Or how can I pray for you?" And so over a period of months, that happened and went on. And one day I was away, and I was downstairs, in my basement, and there was a knock at the door, and I heard my wife go and answer it because we have an alarm system, and I could hear it beep. And anyway, about 5 minutes later, my wife came down, and she had this real sheepish grin on her face, and she said, "You need to pray for Ahmed from Iraq." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, where did that come from?" "Well, he just showed up at the door." And I said, "What do you mean?" Well, I answered the door and he said, "Hello, my name is Ahmed, and I want to know if this is the place where that guy prays for people." Because somehow word had spread throughout our neighborhood that we pray for people. And he came because he wanted us to pray for his sick mom. There is an emotional factor when someone says, "I'm praying for you." So can you imagine how the Ephesians must have felt when they read this letter and at the very first chapter, Paul says to them, "Hey, I'm praying for you." I want you to consider who Paul was. In Philippians 3, he said that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In Acts chapter 9, you hear about his miraculous call to Jesus as God shows up to him and actually blinded him with his presence. And then over half of the New Testament epistles, God used Paul to write the thoughts of God. And so here he is. And I would submit to us this morning that if you'll allow this prayer that I'm going to read to you in just a minute, the prayer of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, to penetrate us and to take this prayer to heart, it will radically release a peace and joy and inner strength that maybe you haven't never felt or you haven't felt in a long time. You see, I would submit that the prayer I want to read for you this morning is not only ground shaking and earth shattering, even though it only takes a couple of minutes to read. It's not filled with 3 hours of requests and laundry lists of people to heal or marriages to fix or provisions needed. There are no "Lord justs" or "Father, I beg you twos." No, basically, if you submit to the Holy Spirit and his word this morning, You're going to find that this prayer is a blueprint for the way we should always pray. In fact, I would submit to you today that Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1 is the outflowing of the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And so with that, let me read this passage and then just point out a few things for you this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, where Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And here's the prayer: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him Christ as head over all things to the church, which is in his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, I don't know about you, if you take notes or you write in your Bible, but I'm just going to ask you for a couple of seconds to think about what stood out to you in that passage. What grabbed your attention while I was reading it? What do you think Paul wanted the church at Ephesus and then God wants you and I to learn today and take away from this? So here's my first point to you about how do we pray to a sovereign God in verses 15 and 16. Here's my premise. When we pray, give thanks that God sovereignly works in the lives of others. Why pray? Because it gives you an opportunity to thank the sovereign God who is working in the lives of others. Notice in verse 15, Paul starts with, "For this reason," which relates to what follows has come from before in verses 1 to 14. You see, Paul says, "I am praying as a consequence of all that God has done for you in salvation through Jesus Christ." In some languages, that phrase "for this reason" may actually be expressed "because of all that God has done." So why is that important for you and I to know as we think about prayer as a church? Because any prayer that is not in response to something of the nature and blessing of God is not prayer at all. Paul prays because of who God is, not because of what he can get. He's not praying to tick off a checklist. He's not praying to feel good about himself. Look at how he prays. Look at it in our passage. Paul prays in thanks that God has saved people in this church. That's what he's thanking the Lord for. Notice, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Paul prays in response to what he has known and heard. He sees that God is working in Ephesus and that the plan of God can't be stopped. And so because of that, it encourages Paul. It motivates him to ask God even more, to show more of his power and more of his sovereignty. And because it is God who has worked in them, Paul has not stopped thanking God. Because it is God alone who is sovereignly gracious and continues to effect transformation, he is the one who must be prayed to and to continue his good works. So let me ask you, Cloverdale Baptist, what would it be like if we prayed like that? Because at the end of the day, it is God who is sovereign. And so Paul offers thanksgiving for God's intervening grace in the lives of his readers. Now take a moment. We shook hands earlier. Just take a moment right now and a little bit out of your comfort zone. Look around. Just look around at all the different faces and people. I know it's harder if you're up at the front because it's really awkward to just look around like that, isn't it? But for all of you, just look around. Can you imagine praying like this all the time? Because you know who God is? One of my favorite heroes of the faith is a guy named George Mueller. They call him a man of faith. He prayed in and all these ones about orphans. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but he prayed for his family because his brother was an agnostic who would not believe in Jesus. And Mueller came to the end of his life, and a very skeptical man who was a friend of Mueller's and who doubted his faith went to him on his deathbed, the story goes, and almost mocked him on his deathbed. And he said, "Mueller, you prayed in for all these orphans, you prayed in all this money and all this bread, you've done all these things, but your brother still isn't saved. God didn't hear your prayer." To which Mueller said, "My friend, I'm dying. God lives, and my brother's still alive. God's not done yet." The end of that story is 15 years after George Mueller died, his brother got saved. You see, George Mueller knew that he could pray and trust a sovereign God. You see, Paul is simply practicing what he preaches, even in prayer. Paul makes it all about God and what God is doing and what God wants. And it sure sounds like to me, remember I said Matthew 6? This sure sounds like, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," from Matthew chapter 6. You see, this is something Paul knew and experienced. In Acts chapter 18, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Now, let me ask you something. All jokes aside about how big my church is or how big this church is, can I ask us together, do you believe this verse is true of Cloverdale, British Columbia? Do you believe that's true of Abbotsford or Surrey or Burnaby or Vancouver, that God would say to you what he said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, keep praying, pray to me, know that I'm working and I have a plan, and I have people in this city whom I'm going to save"? If that's true, that will motivate your prayer life. That really will. Is it any wonder that Paul could sing and pray at midnight in the jail at Philippi? Even when he's writing this, he's a prisoner. You see, when we see God working in the lives of our fellow church members, it should thrill us. It should make us want to pray and praise God. So when you guys spend time together like this, with a crowd as large as this one, don't rush out. Make sure you talk to each other. Find out what God is doing. Find out how God is answering prayer, and let that fuel you. And older folks, make sure you're telling the younger people what God is doing for you today. Younger people, tell the older people how you prayed for something and God answered that prayer, because that will fuel you as a church to pray even more. Look at what Paul says next in verse 16. He prays with joy that God is working in this world, saving people. Notice what he says. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I don't cease to give thanks for you. Paul was blessed by God with incredible faith, even though he suffered greatly. But he was just a flutter when he saw God working no matter what and no matter where. Just a few weeks ago at our church back in St. John's, I was preaching out of the Gospel of John. I'm going through the Gospel of John. It was in John chapter 8, in a part of Scripture that I have to be honest, I found difficult to preach through. Because it's the part there where in three verses, Jesus says to the Pharisees three times, "You're going to die in your sin, you're going to die in your sin, you're going to die in your sin." It's not a real uplifting passage of Scripture to preach. And we had a visiting young lady who is a student from Venezuela. And she's been coming to our church, and halfway through my sermon, she ran out of the sanctuary. Now, I don't know if you realize this about your pastors, especially Pastor Rob, but we are able to be up here like this speaking to you and are having about 10 conversations in our head while our mouth is moving. Okay, so I'm up there preaching and I see this young lady run out of the church, and I'm now having a complete analyzing. What did I say? Did I offend anybody? What did I say wrong? Did I inadvertently say something I didn't mean to say? I'm looking at my wife's face for a cue to say, "You said something stupid." I'm trying to figure out, what have I done wrong? Only to find out at the end of the service, God's Holy Spirit had so gotten a hold of her heart, she ran out to the foyer, cried out to God, and accepted him as her Savior. How does that thrill your soul? And would that thrill your soul here? He says to them, "Look, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love toward all the saints." He had heard about their faith and about their working out of that faith. And notice he mentions their love toward all the saints. Cloverdale, listen, when was the last time you offered up this type of prayer to your sovereign God? Is it possible for me or us or our churches to hear the news of people coming to Christ and us being a little passive in expressing our gratitude to God, not only in worship and in praise, but most of all in prayer? Luke tells us in his gospel that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to Christ. But do we? Even when it's the church down the street. Could it be that sometimes our prayer lives have gotten a little frosty because we've gotten a little frosty of heart ourselves? Is it possible that for some of us we've left our first love of Jesus and the gospel that saves? Could it be we've lost some of our passion? Do we really pay attention to our missionaries and what God is doing? Do we pray and praise God for the way revival has broken out in parts of China and Indonesia? And I mean, do we give it lip service or do we prayerfully praise God? What about another church in our area that seems to be doing better than we are? Do we immediately think critically, or is our gut check reaction to pray and praise God and say, Lord, I pray that that is real and it gives you glory and I will submit to whatever you want, even if it means somebody else does better than we do? I know Pastor Rob's, one of his heroes is Charles Spurgeon, and it's mine as well. I don't know if you know this or not, but a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon was a gentleman by the name of F.B. Meyer. He pastored in London at the same time that Charles Spurgeon did. And he had a very small church. And Charles Spurgeon's church was growing and his sermons were printed in the London Times every Monday morning. And F.B. Meyer writes, and he's been one of my heroes to read, he said he was out and out jealous of Spurgeon. To the point where he used words, he said, I was in Christ, but I hated Charles Spurgeon. And he said, I couldn't understand why my church wouldn't grow. I was as good a preacher. I was doing all the things that Spurgeon was doing, but my church wasn't as big as his. And then God finally convicted him as he read the book of Ephesians, especially about the verse in chapter 5 about and 4 about your grace, your speech, it's being seasoned with grace. And so he said he made a covenant with God that every day he would pray that God would bless Charles Spurgeon and his church. And every single day he prayed and said, Lord, bless my brother, bless him, bless his preaching, bless his church. And Spurgeon's church started to grow even more. But guess what? So did F.B. Meyer's church. And within a couple of years of him praying that, F.B. Meyer's church had grown to 3,000 people. Now, Charles Spurgeon preached to 18,000. But F.B. Meyer said he found more joy in praying for Spurgeon and that God was working in his city than he did for preaching to 3,000 people. Is that true of us? Will that motivate and fuel our prayer? So what's the second thing? Notice again now in verses 17 and 19. We pray because God is sovereign. Next, Paul intercedes that God will work in the lives of others. He first thanks God for working in the lives. Now he prays that God would continue to work in the lives. Look at verse 17 and 19. See, if you could just pray just one thing, what would it be? Did you notice what Paul says in verse 17? Look at what he says here. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. There's what he prays. To know more of God. And it's not to know him about him, it's to know him. You see, if you're going to pray, let me just give you this. And if you write things down, prayer is always a matter of personal relationship. From the youngest of you here to the oldest, you've got to get this part. Prayer is a matter of personal relationship. It means you interact with God. You don't just pray or read your Bible as you just, okay, I prayed and I've read. It means you talk and you listen. It's a relationship. For all of you ladies that are married here, I'm an extrovert. My wife's an introvert. But let me tell you something my wife knows. My wife knows when I've talked to her or when I have listened to her. And some of those hushed little laughter tells me stuff. Right? If you're a parent, don't you know the difference when you've said stuff to your kids and your kids say, I heard you, and you go, I know you heard me, but did you listen to me? So when we pray and when we read God's word, are we talking and listening? It's where you consistently reflect on the knowledge that God knows you and has a plan for you, and you are desperate to know what that plan is and obey it. Cloverdale Baptist, too many Christians settle for mere knowledge of the Bible. Others for knowledge about God, as if you can fully understand God. And yes, I have met far too many people that can discuss the attributes of God and yet not know Him at all. You'd win great, great Bible trivia games, but have no personal relationship with Him. And by the way, James tells us if you believe in God and tremble, that's great, because so do the demons, but they don't know Him. Jesus said in His prayer of John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent." You see, that is the desire of Paul. That this group of Christians who he had played such a vital role in reaching, who had listened to his preaching, had been discipled, maybe they attended his small group meetings, and Paul said, "I just pray that you will know God." Friends, when was the last time you prayed that you would know God, your spouse, your children, your family, your church? Would you just cried out to God and said, "Lord, as the sovereign of the universe, would we at Cloverdale Baptist, both individually and collectively, just know You better? Know You in relationship." Because this type of prayer is also, secondly, a matter of personal involvement. It's about a personal relationship, but it's about personal involvement. The true believer who is growing in his or her knowledge of God, overwhelmingly uplifted whenever God is praised and exalted, and tremendously grieved whenever He is blasphemed and ignored. It means you've tasted the tension of failing God and feeling sorry and having to confess and repent and going to Him to experience forgiveness, just like Peter did and Paul did. You remember Paul in his confession of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said, "I had this thorn in the flesh and I went to God and said, take it from me." But he got involved with God, and then he would say, "My grace is sufficient for you," quoting what God's answer in prayer was. For God said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And so here was Paul's response: "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Can I ask you in 2019, where are those people? Where are the Christians who boast in their weaknesses? Have you ever noticed that Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and everything now is for us to boast in our successes? They're the boast in all of the things that make us look good. And by the way, young people, if you believe everything that's being sold to you on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, I got a bridge to sell you in PEI as well. It's a false reality. Paul says, no, when you get to know God in relationship and involvement, you boast in your weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, notice this, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Put that on your church website and see how many people it attracts. Hey, come to our church, because when we're weak, then we're strong. Come to our church. We boast in insults and persecutions and hardships. This is, see, ultimately, if you take one thing from this today, take this. Prayer is a matter of grace. One man writes, "It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be. Since God is completely above us and we have so completely forfeited all claim on His favor," listen to this, "by our sins." So what will motivate you to pray to a sovereign God? In the end, what matters most is to understand and apply to your life and mine, and especially our prayer lives, is this: not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that God knows me. Why do I pray? Because it's the one place I can go and I can admit, "Lord, I don't even know what to say, but You know me." Have you ever had someone put their arm around you, not really say a lot, but just love you, and you just were overwhelmed with the sense that they don't even have to tell me, but they know me? Because they've taken the time. Jesus Christ died so that you and I could be known by God. Why do you pray? Because He knows you. He's your Father. What did Jesus teach His disciples in Matthew 6? When you pray, say this: "Our Father." I've noticed a lot of prayer talks to God. But how often do we talk to God as Father? John Piper said that when you really get it, it's like crawling up into His lap, cuddling into His breast, and telling Him what's on your heart. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know God precisely because it is God who has first set his love upon them. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the apostle of love said, "We love because he first loved us." And notice what he does next. He prays to hope that they would know the hope of God better. That's what he wants them to know, the hope of God better. And there are actually three requests in our passage. Look at it in verses 18 and 19. The hope to which he has called us. Second, the riches of his glorious grace. And then thirdly, to know the immeasurable great power for us who believe. So Paul says when he prays that a church would know their hope and call. They would know God better by the hope he has given us and the call that has been given to us. In the Bible, the word hope is always connected to looking forward to promises of the last day. But here, when connected to our calling, Paul is saying God has not only called you to something, but for something. So my friends, never forget this about your prayer life. Your prayer life is a prayer, and prayer is to surrender. It's to surrender to the will of God and the cooperation with his will. And you know that being a coastal province. If you throw out a boat hook from the boat when you come into shore and you catch hold of the shore and you pull, do you pull the shore to you or do you pull yourself to the shore? Right? Prayer is that time when you pull yourself to God and his will. Remember again, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has called us to be holy and blameless. God has not called us into some sort of spiritual fog where we don't understand what we're doing. No, we have the word of God and we can clearly submit to his word and for the purposes of our lives. And that is greatly enhanced through prayer. Well, I've been here for a week. I've had a young man who's just started dating a young lady. And he writes me this long, long, long Facebook message. And he says, "Pastor Steve, I'm having problems. I'm only new into this relationship. And already I'm starting to have doubts about the relationship. Now I need you to know I haven't been praying much and I haven't been reading God's word very much. And I'm wondering why I'm having problems with figuring out my feelings." And if you've ever seen those V8 commercials, if I could have done it from 7,100 kilometers away, I wanted to pop him one right on the forehead. Because I wanted to say, "Thanks, Captain Obvious. Did you realize? Just read what you wrote. You're not praying and you're not reading your Bible and you're having problems interpreting your feelings." Well, there you go. Right? Isn't it amazing how we say we love God and we want to talk to God and we want God to talk to us, but then we say, "But I'm never going to talk to you. I'm never going to read your word." And then we wonder why God seems so distant and our decision-making so cloudy. For the Christian, the worth of a person is determined not by his or her background, because we're all sinners saved by grace, but where we are going, because we're going to heaven, my friends, going to be with the Lord Jesus in every way imaginable. Amen? Amen. And that's where our confidence in prayer is found, where assurance. You see, the word hope for the world is like this. It's the hope for something that maybe you're never going to get. Like, "I hope I win the lottery." Or, "I hope that she won't leave me." But for the Christian, our hope is grounded in what God has done for us and the work of Jesus. That's why the old hymn says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Amen? This is why we pray. Paul prayed that we would know this. And so let me ask, what would happen if we prayed this way? Oh, how little of we know of the blessings of God. Because we don't spend our time praying. But you know, have you ever read that verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul told the Corinthians this? "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." You know where you find that out? Prayer to a sovereign God. Praising him and rejoicing in him and confident that he has a will and he's working it out and seen in this church and the churches across this country and around the world. That's why Paul would say later in chapter 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." You see, friends, Paul wants us to know the unbelievable power of Jesus Christ. And so this is where I will end with my last point in verses 19 to 23. We pray because God is sovereign. Listen, offer prayers of worship in response to the awesome displays of God's power. Notice what he says. that you would know the power of Jesus Christ right now. Look at how he prays. The power of God is only truly seen in Jesus Christ. Paul prays about the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul prays about the power of God in the ascension and the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Have you ever figured this out? Mark says in Mark chapter 10, he says, see, quoting Christ, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And if the verse ended there, we'd be a pathetic lot. But he says, and after 3 days, he will rise. You see, the reason we pray is because what power but God's power can raise people from the dead? And that's why we pray. We know the power of God that raises dead people to life spiritually and physically. And by the way, this is why Paul, actually, if you study his letters, never talks about God's power over nature. He always prays about God's power over our enemies, sin, Satan, and death. And that's why we pray. And this is what we need to look to. Because you know that the world will bombard us and try to confuse us. And that's why he told us in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, the flesh pounds at us. And Jesus even said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet Paul said we can mortify the flesh and bring it into subjection to God in prayer. And Satan attacks us, but then James tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And why would he do that? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? I caught you off guard that time. Secondly, I want you to see that the power of Christ is only truly seen in the church. This is why I love church. I just preached at a conference this last week. I have to tell you, it was the most nerve-wracking thing I've done in a long time. I hated it. But I love to come to church. I love to be here. I love to be with God's people gathered as the church, and we sing God's praises. Sidlow Baxter once said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And when a church prays, trust me when I tell you, God works and moves. And so Paul prays this prayer to a church, pleading to the sovereign God to empower his church. And Paul asks God to fill this church up with his blessings and his knowledge and all of this to overwhelm them with love and mercy and holiness and good deeds. And what would happen if we prayed like this, Cloverdale? You see, this is the prayer that conquered the world of the first century and beyond. And what if we returned to this type of God-honoring prayer? What would the sovereign, gracious, and almighty God have prepared for us who love him in prayer like this? And so my challenge for you this morning is, where are the men and women who will surrender their lives to this type of prayer? And we are challenged by this every day. And I'm going to end by giving you a real life. I've given you a little bits of this. This is my third time preaching to you. I've given you little testimonies of my life. Why am I so passionate about this kind of prayer? 2 years ago, I preached to you in February. You didn't know it then. Pastor Rob didn't even know it then. But while I was staying at a hotel in Vancouver attending the conference I just attended, at 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. And it was my oldest son. And his voice was very shaky, and I could tell something was wrong. And he burst into tears. And he said, Dad, I've screwed up worse than I've ever done. I didn't know what he was going to say. He had been dating a young lady, and he said to me those words that maybe parents dread to hear. Dad, she's pregnant. And we're not married. And I know you're a pastor. And I know Poppy is a pastor. And I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed our family. Dad, I've embarrassed God. I've embarrassed the church. And then he said these words to me, and if you want me to disappear, I'll disappear so you don't have to be embarrassed any further. What do you do when you get that kind of a phone call? Through sleep fog, and 1,000 thoughts that were running through my mind, I was thinking, how does my wife feel? I haven't talked to her yet. I didn't even know if she knew. I'm 7,100 kilometers away from my family. My son has just said he is cataclysmically screwed up. He has just said to me that he feels so embarrassed he wants to disappear. And God, in his amazing grace, because that night I had been reading the book of Ephesians. And in what was sheer grace from God, I managed to get these words out. I said, "Son, I have loved you my whole life. And if you will walk with your father through this, for 20 years of your life, you've watched me pastor just about anybody that God would bring in my life. If I can't pastor you now, I shouldn't be a pastor. And we will walk through this together." And there was tears and confession and repentance. But I'm here to tell you, 2 years later, my son is married to this young lady. On December 21st, this past couple of months ago, they gave us our second grandchild, and now we have a baby boy and a baby girl. And last Sunday, my son played the drums next to me as my wife and I led worship at our church. Fully restored, walking with God, loving Jesus. Why? Because people prayed to a sovereign God to work. And he will. And so as I close, I want you to remember these three things. Remember the love of God that wants the best for us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Secondly, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. See, God chose us before the foundation of the world. And the power of God that can accomplish it. The incomparable power of God. Why do you pray to a sovereign God? Because I know in a room this size, there are people praying for maybe an unsaved husband or unsaved wife. Maybe there are parents in here praying for a wayward child. Maybe there are children in here praying for an unsaved parent. Maybe you're struggling with a coworker or a boss, a neighbor, extended family. Maybe your prayer life has gotten a little frosty as you've just gotten caught up in the mundane of life. But listen to me, church. Our God lives and reigns. Jesus Christ is our advocate and our intercessor. And he hears us when we pray. And he brings those prayers through his blood to God our Father. And he hears us. Oh, that we will be a praying church here all the way to St. John's, Newfoundland, and that this nation would be a praying nation. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I challenge you this. The first prayer you want to pray, Father God, know me, forgive me, and save me. And if you want to know more about that, would you please talk to me or Pastor Rob or one of the other pastors in this church? But listen, before you go today, if you need to pray or you need someone to pray with you or for you, let's start today believing that when we pray to a sovereign God, he hears us according to his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father God, I beg of you that my friends here, my brothers and sisters in the greater family of God, Lord, honestly, I pray that they have heard a better sermon than I could have preached. I pray that the red word of God, both in the music time and when I read Ephesians, would penetrate hearts and minds better than my words. But Lord, I'm so thankful. I want to praise you that you are a sovereign God who we can come to and cry, Abba, Father. I'm thankful that you know us. And Lord, Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. But we do so because we're coming before a sovereign God. And I just pray that you would continue to work in our lives. And Lord, if there's anybody here praying for a spouse or a child or a parent or a family member, or maybe a relationship that they're struggling with in this church, or Lord, maybe how this church sees the rest of this area or the world, Lord, help us to be revived in prayer. Lord, help us to realize when we sing songs like Revive Us Again or We Want Revival, remind us that every revival we know of history started with prayer. And may we be a praying people and a praying church to you, our sovereign God. In Jesus' name, amen.